Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
So last week we talked about stewardship of time, and we're pressing on in our teaching series on being a steward. And so last week we reviewed a good bit of the essay from Jonathan Edwards, written in the mid-1700s, about on the preciousness of time, and some considerations and some encouragements from Jonathan Edwards. And I either did such a great job using my time that Pastor Paul asked me to do it again, or I did such a poor job using my time that Pastor Paul was like, why don't you try again? But it was a little bit... It was weighty, and it was kind of theological, which is good. But we didn't get a chance to make as many applications as we could have, and as we are planning to do that today. So today, yeah, I do want to think more about, like, so how do you actually manage your time? So last week, again, we talked about why you ought to, and this week we're going to talk a little bit more about how to actually do it. And I don't pretend like I have a perfect answer, or certainly not a cookie cutter answer for how everybody ought to manage all their time all the time. But maybe we can talk about some principles that might guide us as we seek to be good stewards of our time. So we'll review just a hair of what we did last time. So we talked about, how do you decide what's worth your time, and how do you prioritize what gets your time? So we thought about that for a little while, and we thought about this passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's the passage I really want us to come back to again today. And just as we're talking about being good stewards of time, I think it's important that we try to keep an eye on what Scripture calls us to, instead of just kind of like maybe secular methods for time management and those sorts of things. We talked about that we might think there's simply not enough time to do all that we want to do, but since God is sovereign over all time and over all of our lives, there's exactly the right amount of time to do exactly what God wants you to do. And so today we're going to talk about that a little bit more. So, like, what does that actually mean to do what God wants us to do? So we're going to talk about understanding and doing the will of God. So here are some reasons. Because your eternal state depends on what happens with your time here and now. What I wanted just to clarify just a little bit about what I meant by that, or what, especially what Jonathan Edwards means by that. He's not saying that if you're a Christian and you aren't wise with your time, that you're going to lose your salvation, or that that somehow the way that you use your time merits salvation. That's not what he means. What he means is, today is the day of salvation, and the way that you steward this present time of life, if you don't seize opportunities and you don't respond to the gospel in this life, there's not an opportunity to do that after your death. And our time on earth is very short in comparison to eternity. We don't know how much time we have left, and it can't be recovered or extended. It can't be redone. No amount of repentance can get time back. And then he said, consider that you're accountable to God for your time. Think about how much time you've lost already. Think about how older people value their time. And consider those who are dead and how they'd value time that's afforded to you now, however long that might be. So this is maybe where we're going to pick back up, because Edwards says, get to this work of improving your time without delay. And so today we're going to talk about, so, like, what do you want me to do, Edwards? And so be especially careful to improve those parts of time that are most precious. And here he was thinking about spiritual disciplines and use of your time for spiritual good and for the good of your soul. And improve well your time of leisure from worldly disciplines, or from worldly business. And so that point he meant that we should, when we're resting, we should really work hard at resting well and doing the kinds of things that make life really enjoyable. Not that worldly business is totally not enjoyable, but when you're not doing worldly business, seek to do things that are that give you satisfaction and joy and pleasure in the will of God. So, understanding and doing the will of God. I want us to come back to this passage because I want to point out a few things about it. So look carefully then how you walk. So there, your walk is your day-to-day living out of the Christian life. Look carefully then to how you live, how you do the things that you do. We ought to be giving our full attention to our own lives. We ought to self-examine in a healthy way. So look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And here Paul is making this connection to wisdom. So the way that we are to live in the world is to be a way that's marked by wisdom. And that's really important because life is very complex. Very complex. And often the Bible tells us exactly what we ought to be doing, but often it doesn't tell us exactly. So for instance, Scripture says not to neglect meeting together on the Lord's Day. And if anyone doesn't provide for his family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So sometimes Scripture is very particular about how we ought to be using certain sections of our time. Other times it is speaking more broadly and gives us a lot of, not so much a lot of wiggle room, but it makes a lot of the particularities of your life and how you ought to use your specific time more as a matter of wisdom rather than a matter of law. So a lot of times, the way we live our lives reads a lot more like Proverbs and a lot less like Romans in the sense of it's a call to wisdom rather than strict just doing commandments. So the Lord calls us to this life of wisdom. So it's a way of being in the world that glorifies God and promotes human flourishing. So that's this life of wisdom. So that means a lot of what we can learn is not so much explicitly commanded. So a lot of what today is going to be is not particular chapter and verse. This is what you got to do from 6 to 7. And then here's another verse for what you've got to do from 7 to 8. And here's another verse for what you've got to do on your lunch break at work. A lot of that's going to be a matter of wisdom for your particular situation, for your particular stage of life. So that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about the particularities. God cares about every moment of your life. And God, like I said, God is sovereign over every moment of your life, and He has a purpose for it. It's the way of wisdom to walk in that. So I wanted to bring up this passage here. So what does it mean to walk in this way of wisdom? Think back to Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here you see that verbal connection between walk above and then that we should walk in these things. And we see the timeless. God has an eternal purpose for every moment of your life and every good work that He has designed for you to walk in. So the way of wisdom is the way of these good works that God has prepared beforehand that we ought to be doing. So the way that we walk as wise people is to do the works that God has called us to do, which is maybe just a wordier way of saying is to do the will of God. And I said that kind of, not jokingly, but kind of in a fun way last week, because like, oh yeah, just do the will of God. Thanks. That's really hard. That's hard to discern. Like, what is the will of God? And so these are related questions. How am I supposed to use my time is intimately connected with what is the will of God for me? And so, again, that brings us back to that question of understanding and doing the will of God. So, I want us to think about how we use our time in connection with how we use our money. I think this is going to be a helpful analogy. At least it makes sense for me. And so let me remind you of this quotation from Jonathan Edwards from last week. This has been a quote that has stuck with me for years, and I still think about this often. Edwards says, "If men were as lavish of their money as they are of their time, if it were as common a thing for them to throw away their money as it is for them to throw away their time, we should think them beside themselves and not in the possession of their right minds. Yet time is 1,000 times more precious than money. And when it is gone, it cannot be purchased for money. It cannot be redeemed by silver or gold." So in essence, Edwards is saying, if we were to waste our time like we waste our money, or if we were to waste our money like we waste our time, people would regard us as fools. And so kind of keeping with Edwards' analogy, I think it may be helpful to think about how we ought to use our time in a similar way as how we ought to use our budget. And this isn't a lesson on budgeting or anything like that. This isn't a Dave Ramsey class or anything like that. So I do want to make this connection, though. We should treat our schedules similar to the way we treat our budget. And I don't mean that you should freak out like every couple weeks, or that you should just get really sad and depressed by how your schedule looks or how your budget looks. So first, I think we need to be honest about our situation. So just like you've got to understand how much money you have in and your financial obligations that happen weekly or monthly or quarterly, whatever it may be, and it's the same way with your time. You need to realize that there are 24 hours in a day and that there are 7 days in a week. And so we need to be honest about how much time we have. We need to be honest about how much time is demanded of us. For most of us, we probably really will need to sleep for 8 hours a day. That's a third of your week is committed to sleeping. Some people totally manage on less than that, and that's fine. Some people might need a little more than that. That's fine. I'm saying you need to be honest about your situation in terms of what time is required of you. Many of you will probably work 8 hours a day. So 8 hours sleeping, probably 8 hours working. Man, that only leaves 8 more hours in a day to do all the other things that you might want to do. And so here you start to see this resource of time is already pretty much committed in certain places. And so you've got to figure out what to do with the segments of time that you have outside of that. And so, wow, so I really want to prioritize some personal time reading scripture and praying, and so I want to, you know, earmark certain time for that. And I really love spending time playing in the floor with the kids, and so I want to, you know, block off certain time for that. And by the time you get to it, you may find that in your day you have to do 28 hours worth of things, and there's only 24 hours in the day. Or in your that's usually the case for me, and so I get really stressed out and really worried and really anxious when I've overcommitted myself. First thing, I guess, is you got to be honest with your situation. Look at how much time is available to you to do the things that you are called to do, and look at what's already calling for your time. The second thing I want you to see is that you've got to be purposeful, even in the details. So just like in a budget, you have to assign a job to every dollar, or else it will get wasted on something dumb. 100% of the time, it will get wasted on something dumb if you don't assign it a job and give it a purpose. You have to assign every block of time with a task. And if that sounds really overwhelming, and it probably does, you got to remember that you, just like you assign certain budget money for vacation, golf, miscellaneous, yeah, that catch-all category. You need to do the same thing with your time. You need to build into your schedules some flexibility and some fun and certainly some rest. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. So if it sounds exhausting to budget your time down to the very smallest details, I'm saying take a breath, take a sigh of relief that I'm telling you with the zero authority that I have, I'm giving you permission to budget into your schedule some time for some to relax, to chill, to stare at the ceiling, whatever it is. As long as you're purposeful in it, You don't have to be, I'm not saying you've got to be working 100% of the time. So you need to take initiative in how you're using your time. Otherwise, you're just going to be reactionary. You're going to go through your whole life only doing the things that are just like coming out from the middle of nowhere, and just these things that are just screaming with urgency that you haven't planned for and that you haven't thought about. And you'll never get anything productive done because you'll always be reacting to things that are calling for your attention rather than to be purposeful in the things that you're doing. So one thing that's been helpful for me, when I was in college in a discipleship group with a couple of other guys, we were given these little worksheets that had the hours of the day broken down into 15-minute increments. And so just like there are like budgeting templates, this was kind of like a template for how we use our time. And so it was 24 hours a day broken down into 15-minute increments for all 7 days of the week. And our assignment was to go ahead and write in the blank beside the time block exactly what we were planning on doing for that 15 minutes. And so, again, with no shame, there was a big section for sleeping. I plan to be sleeping from 10 p.m. to 6 a.m., and that's okay. And I've got to be at work from 7 a.m. to 5 p.m. On these days. When I get off of work, I need to study from 5:30 to 6:30 or whatever it is. And so something like that, I think, is a really helpful exercise. So once you've kind of prioritized what tasks need to happen and you give them time blocks, you can start to see, like, where are there some gaps? Like, from the time I wake up to the time I really need to be leaving, I've got 30 minutes. Part of that time I need to be getting dressed and getting ready and take a shower and that sort of thing. So that really, say that takes a 15-minute block. I got one more block. I could do something with that time. It could be read the newspaper. It could be scroll on Twitter. It could be read the Bible. Whatever it is, all I'm saying is be purposeful, even down to the smallest details. And as long as you're purposeful in it, I don't really care what it is that you do. I do care. But as long as it's on purpose, you can work with that. So, third thing, we can come back to this. You've got to be flexible. You have to make adjustments as you go, because real life almost never goes as we planned. Just like in a budget, you really should be revising your budget pretty routinely. I would say at least monthly, but sometimes weekly, sometimes daily, because stuff happens and your car gets a flat tire and things are unforeseen that happen in your financial life. In the same way, things call for your time, like the death of a friend or the emergency of a family member or kids vomiting all over their clothes on the way out the door. Those sorts of things happen all the time. So you've got to build in some flexibility, and you've got to be willing to have that kind of flexibility in your schedule. So that means that you can't be a perfectionist. And that's really hard for some people, because especially if you're a kind of a type A personality where every time block has an assignment, and if one thing goes wrong, it throws your whole day off and you just can never recover. That's a pretty miserable way to live. Like, especially if that sort of thing happens in the morning, like the baby has a blowout on the way out the door, and it ruins the whole rest of your day. If you can't recover, I think it's setting up some unrealistic expectations. So again, that kind of comes back to the second point of being purposeful, and purposefully building in some flexibility, I think, is a wise thing. Again, I hope you see that there's no particular chapter and verse I'm pointing you to on this. I think these are just some common sense, sanctified common sense ways of wisdom to help us try to think about how we're using our time. So, again, on flexibility, you've got to remember that there's grace. This wise use of time is a dangerous thing, because it can be really tempting to view yourself as maybe a better person because you use your time wisely, or to heap guilt and condemnation on yourself because you wasted time. That happens to me all the time when I'm, especially, I don't know what it is about social media that just draws you in. And I always feel really guilty about it later. I'm just like, man, I just spent way more time on that than I really intended to. But this wise or unwise use of time does not justify you before God. We have to remember the gospel here. It doesn't impress God. It doesn't make you a better person than your neighbor in God's sight. So this is a separate matter from justification. Justification is by faith alone. This is the working out of your sanctification. Sanctification, I believe, sanctification will inevitably include an increasingly disciplined life. An increasingly disciplined life of the mind and an increasingly disciplined use of your time. So, with this analogy in mind, just take a second to think about your life. Think about how we're prone to waste time on foolish things or even on sinful things or things that simply do not matter. And when we do that, it's kind of like driving down the interstate and rolling down the window, just tossing $20 bills out the window. Or just sitting in front of your fire at home and just, you know, flicking $20 bills into the fireplace. That's what it's like when you're wasting time and when you're not using time wisely. And certainly when you're using time in sinful ways. And so I don't mean this to heap condemnation on you, but I want you to just take a minute just to have some sober reflection on I'm called to be a steward of time, not just a user of time, certainly not just a consumer of time, but a steward. God has entrusted to me this life. However long or short it is, it could end today. It could go on for 60 more years. We don't know how much time we have. We don't know how much quantity-wise we have to manage. So what that means is that we have to start today. And that's what Edwards was getting at, is get to it immediately without delay. The longer you wait, the more foolish you are, the more you're losing. It's not that the more exhausted you'll be, it's the opportunities to be faithful to what God's called you to do, they're flying by. So let me give one more kind of, maybe analogy is not the right word, but let me give one more angle on this, and then we can talk about some questions and some particularities. So just like the fall distorts our view of money, the fall distorts our view of time. So you think about 1 Timothy, I think it's chapter 6, talks about how the love of money is a root for all kinds of evil. In the same way, an unwise use of time provides opportunity for all kinds of sinful actions and robs you of opportunity to use that time for good. For the good works that God prepared for us to walk in. So the fall affects our use of time and really highlights two different extremes, two different kinds of people. So there's a person over here that tries to do too much. And then there's the person over here that doesn't really do much of anything. So there's a person that tries to do too much and a person that maybe avoids commitments and avoids trying to do avoids doing anything that is hard. So the person that tries to do too much, who overcommits, is probably going to be sloppy because he's overcommitted. He's probably going to be late for things because he's overcommitted. He's probably going to be harboring some significant pride because he's convinced that only he can do something right or something like that. He's overcommitted and he underdelivers. He's rarely fully present anywhere that he is. He probably does a halfway job at a lot of things and probably with a conflicted conscience. Or like maybe like Bilbo says, he's like butter scraped over too much toast. That's how this overcommitted person... That's how this overcommitted person is. And so there are a lot of us that are like that, who just try to do too much. You overestimate how much you can get done in a finite amount of time. On the second, you've got a person who avoids commitment and maybe avoids hard things. And maybe this person is driven by laziness. That's just like, well, in a very different metaphor, in the words of Homer Simpson, if it's worth doing right, it's not worth doing. And so if it requires any effort, that great philosopher, if it's inconvenient for me, then that's God's way of telling me that I'm not supposed to do that thing. Or if it's hard, or if it's challenging, or if it calls me out of my what's comfortable, then sometimes it's just as flat as, if it's hard, I'm not doing it. Other times, this person can try to spiritualize it and say, like, well, if it's just for this season of life, I'm exempt from this responsibility or this obligation because I'm a student, because I'm a parent, because I'm a grown-up, because I don't, whatever it may be. So sometimes it's driven by a kind of laziness and an evasion of responsibility. Sometimes it's driven by an opposite sense of pride, maybe opposite from the person previous. This kind of pride that says, life reacts to me. I don't react to life. This is what I'm doing. I don't care what the circumstances say. And I've made this plan, and I'm not budging on it. Like I've said, I'm watching Netflix from 8 a.m. to 12 p.m. on Saturday. And this is my plan, and, you know, whatever. So sometimes there's a sense of pride that says, what I'm about is more important than what other commitments may call me to. Sometimes there's just a selfishness that says, I'm going to be a consumer and not a contributor. So those are some characteristics of a person that might avoid commitment. Some may have like a genuine, but maybe skewed view of humility that says, I can't contribute something meaningfully, so I just won't participate or I won't be a part of it. So it's not all just like sinister attitude. Sometimes it's, you know, a good attitude turned bad. So those are two kinds of people. You may find yourself in one of these categories very strongly. You may find yourself in neither of these categories. I'm going to guess probably most of you find yourselves in one of these categories more often than the other, but probably not exclusively one. There's nothing profound about these categories. I kind of just made them up. But it's true of me. So any thoughts or any questions about what we've said so far? Tom?
I had found that there are certain things that are non-negotiable.
Mm-hmm.
And I had chosen to make a task for each one of those at whatever frequency that had to be done.
Mm-hmm.
That is stuff that is definitely not going to be invited to too much. It's definitely something I should be committed to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great point. That's a great point. Any other thoughts or comments about what we've talked about so far? Because I want to... Oh, Miss Jamie, go right ahead. Yeah, yeah. A perfectionist can sometimes find themselves paralyzed. Either paralyzed on the front end, saying, I'm not going to get started because it's just so overwhelming. Or maybe when you get into the middle of a task, you get paralyzed because you're just like, this is not how I thought, and there's no end in sight. And so, yeah, certainly that kind of perfectionism can be really crippling. And so, again, maybe because this is kind of an outflow of, or this is maybe part of how we're working through sanctification, Just like your discipline with your use of your mind, whether learning or all that Paul talked about when he talked about the Christian use of the mind, just like that's going to be imperfect, the way that you use your time is going to be imperfect. And just like, you know, just like you wrestle with other sins very imperfectly, the way that you use your time is going to be something that you wrestle with and work out very imperfectly forever. Well, until you die. I think it would be an unrealistic expectation to say, all right, after this lesson, now I know about time. My ignorance is gone. I know about how I ought to use my time. And therefore, I'm not going to struggle with the use of time anymore because I've resolved in my heart, in good Edwardsian style, to make the most of this time. Therefore, I'm not going to struggle with it. That's just simply not going to happen. It's going to be frequent repentance, frequent recalibrating. So I want to lay out just a few categories of things that ought to be deserving our time. And this is going to be a little bit simplistic, but I hope it maybe just kind of give you some broad categories for how we ought to be using our time. The first category is time for ourselves, and the second category is time for others. Again, that's super broad, and there's going to be a lot of overlap. But time for yourself and time for others. So time for yourself, and what is in this category is cultivating your own spiritual life, progressing in your own sanctification, growing in godliness and your personal devotion to Christ. That is the supreme calling on your time, is your own heart. And I don't mean that in like a narcissistic way, like you're the center of all the universe. What I mean is that Christ is the center of all the universe and is Lord over all of your time. And if whatever your other time requirements are calling you for, if it crowds this out, then there's a major problem. There's a serious imbalance. And I feel that like work is very stressful, and you know, family life is very stressful, and trying to you know worry about all these different things. And this is usually the first thing to go. How sad is that? It's the most important thing. Any Christian who's thinking with sober judgment will say, this is obviously the most important thing, but how often is this the first thing to go when time is crunched? And that's a sad and sobering thing. So I want to encourage you to prioritize, maybe in a fresh way today, resolve to prioritize some time for this. If that's 10 minutes on the way to work, that's a great place to start. We'd love for that to grow into more time and into more frequent times and sweeter time. And over the course of your life, hopefully the time that you commit to cultivating your own spiritual health will be a worthwhile time. Second thing, and again related to spending time on yourself, I think it's important to cultivate your own mental and physical health. And the reason I include this is because to the degree that you neglect this, you're going to be hampering how you use all the rest of your time. So part of that means sleeping and eating. Some people are very hyper-productive, and they just cannot give themselves permission to sleep or to rest. But that is a creation pattern of a man will work 6 days, and on the seventh day he will rest. This is part of the eternal and perpetual moral law of God. Not only is it a pattern in creation, it's explicitly commanded that we rest from work one day in seven. But also, we have these patterns of sleep that are sweet reminders of the gospel. I was talking with Paul about this just a couple days ago. When you sleep at night, that's one of those just life liturgies that says, I am not the one upholding the universe by the word of my power. When I am unconscious and out, God is upholding the universe by the word of his power. And in the same way, eating. I am not sufficient to provide nourishment and sustenance for myself. I'm looking to something outside of myself, usually three times a day at least. where I need something beyond what I can supply for myself. These are physical and mental health realities that point us to spiritual realities, and they're worth your time to think about. It's really tempting to think of these as a waste of time, but you'll never run at full capacity for the rest of the time that you have if you're neglecting these kinds of things. So turn to Proverbs 6:6 real quick. Wow, we are running out of time. So let me just summarize it real quick. Proverbs 6:6. Again, this is from the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And so again, this is this kind of wisdom that, again, this isn't Romans. Verse 6, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." So here the preacher in the Proverbs is saying that there is a sinful temptation to indulge in too much sleep. As hard as it is to say, that little voice that just says, just 5 more minutes, and this, you know, hitting that snooze button. It's fine to hit the snooze button. I'm not saying that's a sin in itself, but if you're neglecting your obligations because of sleep, and by laziness, then we have a tendency to indulge these kinds of things. So, Derek Kidner on that proverb, he made the comment that he says he deceives himself by the smallness of his surrenders. So the little 5 more minutes here, 5 more minutes there, adds up to significant amount of time that's just wasted on foolish things. And so, I mean, again, coming back to home for me, that happens on social media so much. Well, I'll just check Twitter just to see what's going on. Or I'll just check my email. And then, like, I wake up out of a coma, like, 2 hours later. It's like, what happened? So that happens all the time. So sleeping, eating, exercising, and playing. Having some technical difficulties here. What else did I? Well, anyway, we gotta press on. Time for others. Family is a very significant sphere of life that calls for our attention and calls for our time. And Kat has done well to remind me that it's often more about the quality of time than it is just about the quantity of time. And so your little schedule where you've blocked out 15 minutes of quality family time sometimes doesn't work that way. Like, you can just beam in for 15 minutes of 100% attentive quality connection with your spouse or with your children, and then you beam right back out to the study or right back out to the yard work or to the office or whatever it is. A lot of times there needs to be some extended quality time rather than just, I was asleep in the chair. I mean, I was present, that sort of thing. So cultivating your marriage is something that is eminently worth your time. I don't know of anybody who feels like, I really wish I hadn't worked so hard on my marriage. I kind of overdid it. Like some overkill on time with my wife. I don't know of anybody that says that. And in the same way, pressing on in parenting, I don't think I've ever heard a single parent say, man, we were too good. Like, we spent too much time training them and too much time, being awesome at parenting. Most of the time, we're saying, wow, I really dropped the ball. I prioritize a lot of things over marriage and parenting. A third thing, why is this thing going crazy? A third thing that was up there was to think about extended family. This is something I've been trying to think about. Just because it's not your immediate family in your household, there is time that extended family deserves. So like your parents and your cousins and aunts and uncles and extended family. Those are important people in your life that will be in your life for as long as y'all are alive. And that is not unimportant and isn't to be neglected. A third thing is in time for others is in the church. Wow, this formatting got terrible. So first, we ought to commit time to participate in corporate worship. This is one of those things where there is an explicit command. Do not neglect meeting together, gathering together in corporate worship. We ought to be doing that. If the other commitments in your life crowd out corporate worship, that means there are things that you ought to be saying no to. Corporate worship is, again, just like we talked about with personal spiritual disciplines, this kind of participation in corporate worship is often the first to go. When things get complicated and work gets busy, this is often one of those things like, well, I just won't go to that. I'll just stay home and get some more work done. And there are times where you have to do that, where you just kind of have to get something done in an emergency and on a rare occasion. But I've heard Mark Dever say once that if your job frequently requires you to miss corporate worship on the Lord's Day, you should get a new job. And that's what he said. yeah. So, again, there's grace. And again, that's one of those wisdom areas where, you know, I'm a nurse, I'm a doctor, I'm a police officer, I drive an ambulance. There are all kinds of vocations that, you know, maybe require your presence on a Sunday. And so there's grace. There are, you know, the confession allows for works of necessity and things like that. But I would say probably most of us don't fall in those categories all the time. So we ought to prioritize time in corporate worship. Second thing, we ought to use our gifts in the body. We ought to commit significant time to cultivate spiritual gifts to use among the body and to actually use them in the body of Christ. And then also in personal discipleship. And that's one of those things. It's really easy to treat people like blocks of time, like, oh, yeah, Colin and Andrew, that's my Friday morning appointment from, you know, 6:30 to 8. And Paul, that's my, Friday afternoon appointment. And it's really easy to treat personal relationships as just time blocks. And that's a really terrible way to treat people. But we ought to be committing time to cultivating relationships with people, with brothers and sisters. That's a way of stewarding your time. And maybe one last sphere, and I'm out of time, is in your vocation. And vocation, I don't mean just what you earn a paycheck from, though that's a part of it. Vocation is in what you're called to do, the thing that you're calling in life. So we ought to be committing time to pursue a vocation. And for some of you, you're mothers. That is God's call in your life to raise your children. Some of you are engineers. Some of you are medical professionals. Some of you are administrative assistants. Some of you are students. Some of you have all kinds of different vocations, different things specifically that God's called you to. And I think it's important to not build your entire identity around that calling, but to strive for a legitimate and purposeful commitment of time to cultivating that calling, that vocation that God's called you to. One of those things is building career capital. And this is a weird thing to talk about in a Bible study, but I think there's value in striving for excellence in the thing that you're called to do. And I'm calling that building career capital, borrowing from a phrase from a guy named Cal Newport. He talks about cultivating rare and valuable skills. And becoming good at what you do is a worthwhile use of your time. I believe that it brings honor to God when we do our work with excellence. It's not unspiritual to want to be the best handyman you can be, or to be the best engineer that you could be, or to be the best computer programmer that you can be, or to be the best engineer that you can be. That's not unspiritual. That's a way of stewarding your time well and being a good steward of your vocation. Striving for excellence and building career capital. And what I mean by rare and valuable skills, I mean things that are beneficial. Things that maybe only you can do, or maybe only you can do for your company. And things that are valuable and meaningful and contribute and are ways of being a good steward of creation and of the gifts that the Lord's given you. And I think even in our vocations, we ought to think about planning ahead. We ought to not just think about like what's like right here and now. I think we can think, you know, retirement. Proverbs talks about it's a good thing to leave an inheritance for your children. So I think it's good to think about your vocation and think about, I want to commit the time to this so that when I'm old or when I'm in a difficult situation, I have the ability to do the things that God's called me to do without being crippled because of poor use of time. So anyway, that's a lot of different things. So I want to take some questions. We've got like not much time, but I want to make some time for that. Any particular questions? I don't know how helpful that was. We can come back tonight on this. Maybe if you wanted to think about one really like concrete thing that you could do about this today or this afternoon or tonight or tomorrow, whatever, is I would encourage you to try to, you can probably find it on, you can probably just Google it or something, or you can make it, is lay out a spreadsheet of how you use your time. I would say probably 15-minute increments and see where your time is committed. See where you have gaps of time that you could redeem for a good purpose. And it doesn't have to be every spare moment you're reading scripture or praying. It could be. Probably not a bad thing. But it could be that like you need to build in some more time for just some mental rest and just some physical rest. Or it could be that you really need to challenge yourself to be more productive in some profitable thing. So maybe kind of seeing where your gaps of time are. You may see like, hey, I've got a 3-hour gap on Friday afternoons where I almost always just binge watch Netflix or just get stuck in this vortex of YouTube videos. I would say that would be one of those things where you could say, all right, I want to try to challenge myself to, for that period of time, I want to try to redeem that for a good purpose. Either read a profitable book, have a phone conversation with my mom, whatever it could be. Let me pray for us, and we can come back tonight and talk about some more applications for this. God, our Father, we look to you as the Lord of time. And Lord, we thank you for your lordship. That you do not leave a single square inch of creation that doesn't fall under your fall under your sovereignty. So, Lord, we just acknowledge that we are the sheep of your pasture, and Lord, you have perfect right to call us to use all of our time in ways that are pleasing to you. Lord, we want to walk in your will. Lord, we know that you have prepared good works for us, and Lord, we want to be diligent to pursue those things. Lord, I just confess the complexity of all these things for different people, and there's so many principles that can apply across the board, but there's so many just particular situations that are just going to be different. And so, Lord, would you give us wisdom to examine ourselves and to see how we're using our time and to see how we can make more profitable use of our time, that you might be glorified in our lives, that your church might be built up, that Christ might be honored. Lord, would you forgive us of the ways that we waste our time and the ways that we use our time for foolish purposes and even sinful purposes. God, would you help us to think about our Lord Jesus and how he, not for one moment, failed to honor you with his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and not for one moment of time did he fail to love his neighbor as himself. And so, Father, would you help us to follow after his example, and would you help us to trust in his sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.